If you are a student of the Bible, you realize that the Bible is a very unique book. It contains a lot of details of things that we need to know in order to know how we are to live our lives. As we've seen on Wednesday evening in our study, many times we see that a great distance of time is covered in a very few passages of Scripture. When you think about it, up to Genesis chapter 6 is roughly 2,000 years. I didn't count the verses, but there's not that many for that amount of time. Then when we studied in the book of Joshua, we can see where a lot of detail in the battles are shown, or this city is taken and this city is taken, but roughly, by our estimation, it was about a 7-year period covered in just a couple of chapters. As we look here in the book of Mark, I think we find a great deal of detail about Jesus' last week that he was here on this earth. We have been talking about the events that have taken place in his life on the Tuesday, the last Tuesday that he was here on this earth, and it continues in our study tonight. We have seen where they've questioned his authority, and he answered that question by asking a question. We've seen last Sunday evening the parable of the wine dresser that was directed toward the religious leaders at that time. And I think that it's very interesting what was read for us tonight in verse 14. Because those that came to Jesus, they were not friends of Jesus. They were the enemies of Jesus. And when you look up and study about the Pharisees and the Herodians, they weren't friends of themselves either. They didn't like each other. But isn't it amazing that when someone is bothering you, you can become friends to your enemy in order to try to destroy that common foe? And so they looked at Jesus as someone that was a problem. But I like what they said about Jesus, because it may not have been intended to be a compliment, but what did they say? Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. I want to comment just a moment on that, because that's what's really important. Sometimes people want to try to influence people and will sometimes compromise the truth. Sometimes we don't want to hurt people's feelings, so we don't want to show them what the Bible says. Jesus wasn't like that. And Jesus spoke with authority. And when he talked about the wicked vine dresser, he was speaking to those that were the leaders, the religious leaders at that time. And you remember at the conclusion of that, they really wanted to kill him. They didn't like what he said. And so I think that that's something that we need to take into consideration, that when we tell the truth or teach the truth, we may do it in a loving way, but that does not mean that people are going to like the message. That cannot change the message. Jesus realized what people needed to hear, and he told them what they needed to hear. And that's what we as Christians need to be doing as we go out into the world. We do it as kindly and as humbly and as gentle as we possibly can. But it's the truth that sets people free. And so we need to realize it's God that we're trying to impress, not man, not our friends, not our family. So we see Jesus. He's approached here by the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they're intending to get him in trouble. That's their desire. They want to get him in trouble with the authorities. And what better way to do that than to ask a question about taxes? Ask a question about what you are to render unto Caesar. And I think that that's kind of interesting. Because if Jesus had given us the answer of, nope, you don't have to pay anything to the government, I think that it would be easier to convert people. Because there would be a lot of people that would want to be a Christian just because they wouldn't have to pay taxes. But Jesus realized that government is ordained of God. And that without government, our society would be in chaos. We see some of the problems that we have now. And I think some of that is because of poor leadership in our nation, in our state, in our country, in our society. And Jesus realized that it was very important that he answer this question correctly based upon what God would want him to say. In Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor." So here we have these individuals that have gone to Jesus and are going to ask him a question about rendering to Caesar. Their goal is to find something on him. They're sending out spies to try to find something on Jesus so that they can take it to the authorities and have him put to death, or at least put in have him put in prison. They want him dead. And look at what they'll do to get that to happen. They question him whether one should pay taxes to Caesar in verses 14 and 15 of our text. And you have to love Jesus, because you can see that he is the master teacher, because Jesus easily deals with the question. You see, he sees through their hypocrisy, and so he calls for a coin. And he looks at that coin and he asks whose inscription is upon that coin. And the answer is Caesar's. Verse 16. And his reply made them marvel. "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." The reply that Jesus reveals shows us that we have responsibilities to both God and country. There are things that we must render to Caesar, our country, and there are things that we must render unto God. What is our duty to God and country? As we look at our lesson tonight, I want to look at scriptures that tell us our responsibilities as citizens of this nation and as disciples of Jesus Christ. Because I think that we can see that the Bible deals with both, realizing that we are citizens of this country, even though spiritually we realize that we're not settlers here. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. Our duty to country, first of all, is paying taxes. As much as that may hurt our pocketbook, that is still a responsibility that we have. I said sometimes I'll say, I wish everybody had to pay taxes like I did. Not that I pay any more than anybody else or that I'm privileged, but sometimes when we have that money come out of our paycheck weekly, we don't see what's going to the government. When you pay quarterly, like I do, it's a big chunk, and you realize that when people are wanting all these free things, that it's really those that are working that are paying for those things. And so we need to understand that paying taxes is a responsibility that we have. But we also need to realize that as citizens, we need to understand that those taxes, or that those things that the government does for us, isn't something that it should be free with no responsibilities. Being a citizen of this country is a privilege. Paul taught us to pay taxes. In Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, he says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, rendering continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now sometimes I'll hear people ask the question, how can we support a government when they're doing things that are contrary to God's law? I ask you, how could Paul, or how could Peter, which we're going to look at some of their words, tell us to pay taxes when they lived under the Roman Empire, which did a lot of things contrary to God's will? They put Christians in prison. They had them put to death. They did all kinds of things, but you're not going to find anywhere where Paul or Peter or anyone else for that nature in the Bible says anything negative about the leaders in power. They are rebuked, They are told to straighten up. They are told that they need to become Christians. But we never see where they say, don't pay it because they're not right. We also have another obligation as citizens of our country to obey the laws of the land. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive of themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou wilt do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So not only are we obligated to pay taxes based upon what the Scripture teaches us, we're also obligated to obey the laws of the land. When a law is not contrary to God's law, then we are to follow that law. That's what the Bible teaches us. That law, in the Scripture, we see that government is there to protect those that are doing good. Now, we see in some societies that that doesn't happen. That sometimes the government persecutes those that are doing good. Well, that was kind of happening in the Roman days. That was happening under the powers of Nero and different ones that were the emperors. But still, they were required to obey the laws of the land. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, put them in mind to be subject unto principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Sometimes it's tough to follow the laws. But God expects us as Christians to obey the laws of the land. Why is that? Why is it that we need to be obedient to the laws? We kind of discussed that a little bit in Bible class in a roundabout way. But part of the reason that we obey the laws of the land is, as Christians, we want to be out there doing what we're supposed to be doing. And when we violate the laws, laws that are legitimate, I'm not talking about laws that go contrary to God's law, I'm talking about legitimate laws, when we disobey those laws, we're giving the enemy a reason to talk evil about God and His people. And so we don't want to give them an excuse to try to shut us down or stop us from doing what we know we should be doing. We want to help them to do what's right. And if you have a good government that is doing what's right, protecting its citizens, they're going to look forward to having people do things that are right and righteous to help them. And so we shouldn't be out trying to break the law. We shouldn't be out trying to cheat the system. We should be out striving to be that example that God wants us to be. And so we see in those verses that we are to obey the laws of the land. And we do this for the Lord's sake, that we might silence foolish men. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We need to be striving to do what we're supposed to do as citizens of this country, trying to make it a better country by living that Christian life. Will people appreciate it? Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. Jesus doesn't say, live the Christian life as long as everyone appreciates it. He tells us to live the Christian life, to let our light shine all the time. That's the responsibilities that we have. We also have a responsibility to fear and honor those in authority, as it teaches us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, where it says, render therefore unto all due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That word fear is honor or respect. So we are to respect our leaders. As Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Now, sometimes we have people in power. We have people that are making decisions that sometimes it's very hard to respect it when you see some of the evilness in their hearts and the things that they do. But we still need to honor the position that they hold. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 5, Paul tells us, "I wish not, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." You might remember on that particular occasion, Paul had been brought before a group of individuals, and one of them was a high priest, and he had said something, and Paul was struck because of what happened, because he didn't know that he was a high priest. And so he was showing the respect that he should, even though that individual may not have been doing what he was supposed to be doing in that position. Just like we see that these Pharisees, they were leaders in authority, but again, look what they're trying to do to Jesus. They're trying to kill him. And I always find it amazing when you look at the Pharisees that they were willing to take Judas and they offered him 30 pieces of silver. He took it, and then he went out and did the deed, betrayed Jesus, and then came back and wanted to give them the money back because he regretted what he did. And what did they say? They couldn't take the money because it was blood money. How can you respect a leader like that? But that's what happens sometimes when people don't use their authority properly. We see an example throughout the Bible of leaders who were supposed to be protecting those that are doing good, but yet they're doing evil. Go back in the Old Testament, study some of those kings, and you'll find that there were some very wicked kings in Israel. We're not to speak evil of our rulers. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready in every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, speaking all meekness unto all men." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." In Judas chapter, or verse 8 and 9, chapter, the only one chapter that it has in Jude, "Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil who disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Here we see passages of Scripture that show us that we're not to be speaking evil of our leaders. Sure, there may be times that they need to be rebuked. They need to be shown that what they're doing is wrong. But sometimes we tear down government for no reason, just because we don't like what they're doing for someone else or what they're not doing or doing to us ourselves. We're to show respect, show fear to those that are in leadership roles. You see, if they violate the responsibility that they have been given in that position, they have someone that they're going to answer to also. They're going to answer on that day of judgment to the responsibility that they were given if they don't live up to that responsibility. We live in a society where we have all kinds of rights. Freedom of speech, where we can say whatever we want to say. That's a privilege to be able to say whatever we want to say and not have to worry about being thrown into prison or persecuted in some way. But sometimes with liberty comes responsibility. There are some things that don't need to be said. Sometimes we need to just hold our tongue. Say, well, they don't. Well, that's their problem and they're going to answer for it. Maybe they should, and I'd agree there's some that really should. But let us not be guilty of doing things that God has told us not to do. There's a bug flying up here. And it's bugging me. So even as we are to honor all and love the brethren, I think that that's an example for us. When we love the brotherhood, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. All of those, they're right together. We understand the brotherhood. We don't have a king, not in our country, but we do have people in authority. And so we need to respect the position that they have. Again, I want to remind us that Paul or Peter, neither one, had unkind words for Nero. And Nero, if you know anything about Nero, was a very troubled individual. We have an obligation to do good. We ought to be ready for every good work. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. We have an opportunity to help out in the community. We need to seize that opportunity. Maybe not as a congregation at all times, sometimes as individuals. When we see a neighbor that needs help, when we see someone that's at work that needs help, someone in school that may need help, it gives us an opportunity to let our light shine as we go out in the community. But we need to be ready to do it. We are to have conduct that is honorable before all men. Don't be one way with one group and another way with another group. We are to build up people. One of the great responsibilities that we have in doing good works is to help to build people up. Sometimes we may fail in that area. Sometimes we have opportunities that we allow to pass by. I want to encourage us all as individuals to look for those opportunities. I mentioned, I think it was last week in one of the sermons, sometimes I hear people say, you know, I was sick, nobody came to visit me. Nobody talks to me. And I always ask, do you visit? Do you try to be friendly? You know, the Bible says, in order to be friends, you have to be friendly. Do you do those things? You see, sometimes our society rubs off on us, to where it's not what can we give or what can we do, it's what can I get and what can I receive. Sometimes I think people look at the church as like a social club. That when I put money in the collection plate, that's my dues. And when I put the dues in, you owe me something back in return. That's not the way it works. The church is the body of Christ. It's not some civil institution where we are organized, where we go out and we do different fundraisers and things of that nature. We are God's people. And we do things the way God wants us to do. And so we need to be ready to every good work. I know that there are some communities locally even that you're not allowed to go door to door. I've always thought that was kind of strange, that as religious people, you can't go door to door with the gospel. Now, I don't recommend going ahead and breaking the law and going knock on their door, because you probably get in trouble. But sometimes you have to be a little more creative in how to get around those things so that they can hear the gospel. And one of those ways to get around those areas is like what we do with house to house. Or you may be able to talk to some other individual in that community and share the gospel with that individual on a personal basis. So sometimes we look at laws and we see that they deter us or try to stop us from doing something. But if we're really determined, then we're going to figure out a way to do it. You think about it, things in your life that you've wanted, you needed. And it seemed impossible to get, but you figured out a way to get it if you really, really want it. The same's true with our responsibility as Christians. If we really want to do what the Lord wants us to do, we'll find a way to do it. We also have an obligation to pray, to make supplication, to offer prayers, intercessions, and give thanks according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. We are to pray for kings and all that are in authority. Because as it says there in Timothy, it says, I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. How many of us pray and ask God for peace so that we can take the gospel out of the world? We pray for peace, but sometimes it's more for a selfish motive. How many of us pray in our private prayers? I don't know. I don't know what goes on in your prayer life. But how many of us actually pray for peace so that we can spread the gospel? Now, sometimes it takes persecution to get the gospel spread. We see that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Persecution came, they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching and teaching God's word. That happens. But sometimes we want peace for other reasons. Maybe we should look at the way Paul and Peter looked at things. Looking and praying for the right things. You see, as Christians, we're pilgrims in this world. This world is not my home. We all are just passing through. And as we've seen in our lesson this morning, we're on one of two roads, two paths, two destinies. We're in one of two groups of people. And only you know what road that you're on. We have a duty as citizens of heaven to live our lives here on this earth in the way that God wants us to live that life, by obeying God's laws concerning the laws of the land, taxes, and things of that nature. But our duty not only is to country, but our duty is also to God. We are to love God with all of our being. Jesus considered that the first and greatest command. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 38, it says, But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And since that is the greatest commandment, I would suggest that that is our greatest duty, to love God with all of our being. We are also to obey God with all of our heart. For if we love God, as He tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, that if we love God, we will keep His commandments. Jesus taught that keeping His commandments was evidence of our love for the Lord. In John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In verse 23 of that same chapter, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We have an obligation As we talk about our obligation to God or to country, we have a greater obligation to God to love Him with all of our being and to be obedient to His commands. That's what God expects you and I and everyone to do. And we need to make God our number one priority in our lives. We need to make His will, His rule, His righteousness, all of those things should be a first priority in our lives based on Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Not only over our personal concerns, but even our duty to country. God must come first. When there's a conflict between the duty of to God and country, God must come first. Peter tells us that. He gives us a demonstration of that when they were told not to teach the Word of God. Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So you see, there's laws that may be passed that may cause us to be persecuted when we stand up and do what God has told us to do. The question is, are we willing to pay that price? Because we see in the New Testament where several individuals and different people and groups of people were persecuted simply because they were Christians and doing what a Christian was supposed to do. When you look in this Word, can you find anything that a Christian is supposed to do that harms other people? Oh yeah, they may be harmed if you show them that they're living in a wrong way, that they need to change. Their feelings might get hurt. But God's Word doesn't hurt anyone when we're practicing it and putting it into our lives. We ought to obey God rather than men. And that helps us to answer questions that often arise regarding a Christian's duty to government. Can a Christian vote? Can he serve in political office? Can one serve in the military or other civic duties? If such duties become or come with a high price, placing country before God, then a Christian must obey God rather than man. And in some countries, it will come with a price where you would have to deny Christ or do things that you know are unethical and improper. In those cases, you could not serve in that government. So in some places, that price is too high. But in other countries, they may allow for God to take precedent in one's conduct, permitting Christians to participate in many things. I think that we've seen that some of the problems in our society when we start making laws that are contrary to God's Word, the problems that it causes. You remember some of the problems that happened when they passed a law and the Supreme Court upheld it that same-sex marriage could take place. You see the problems that it caused for many Christians that were in the position of authority because they couldn't in good conscience do what the law required them to do. In some areas there may have been provisions made so that they didn't have to do those things. In others they may have had to resign or give up that job. But that's a small price to pay when it comes to your soul's salvation. So Christians ought to be a blessing to our country. We need to be a source of revenue. We also need to respect the laws and reverence the authority. Hold it in respect. We need to contribute to the general welfare of our society by helping with good deeds and by fervent prayer. And as Christians, we can be a blessing to our country, to our nation. When Christians render first to God what is due Him, then we render to the government, to our country, what is due them. And when the country respects the priorities that must be given to God's citizens, the nation will be successful. It will be in much better shape. While those in authority might not always understand their proper place and expect more of their citizens than what is right, may we as disciples of Christ never fail to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And may we never forget what Peter said,
We ought to obey God rather than man. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, you can come and have a seat up here on the front row while we stand and sing.